Invite you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would, with me, please. Old-time farmer with his wagon, mule, and dog sitting on the front seat were just kind of happily moving their way down the country road when a guy in a Porsche went zooming by and caused all kinds of havoc. The wagon turned over, the dog went one way, the mule went the other way, and the farmer was pinned underneath the wagon. Now he's alone. 10 minutes pass, 15 minutes pass, and he hears a car drive up. And he goes, oh, good, I will be rescued. And he discovered that it was the sheriff's department. And now he was exuberant. I will definitely be rescued. Sheriff went over to the mule, and unfortunately the mule had broken its leg and was in great peril. And so the officer shot it. He went over to the dog, and the dog was in worse shape than the mule, and for humanitarian reasons, shot it. Then came over to the farmer and said, how you doing? He said, I've never felt better. I don't know how you perceive difficult times in your life. I'm going to come at this just first thing this morning. I am still learning this. This is a topic that has been on my mind for weeks, and I probably will only scratch the surface today. And it's all about the topic of suffering. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are now suffering. Suffering is a difficult topic, right? Suffering is not... Well, it is not something that we warm up to rather easily. And to begin with, I want to lay out a couple of things that I think firmly held convictions here. First of all, when we talk about suffering, what we're not talking about is calling into question the love of God. There are people, and you will hear this, how can a good God allow suffering? Particularly with what we would classify as the innocent ones, right? Those who have really no means of defending themselves. And so people are forecasting onto God, if God allows such terrible suffering across the board of humanity, how can he be considered a good God? Second, I would say that it does not at any time call into question the love of God. Similarly, with the goodness of God, we could say that the love of God, if he truly loves his people, surely he would rescue them from these perils, from these trials, from these pains, from this suffering. You know, we think about churches that are in other countries that are undergoing such intense persecution, things that we have never even experienced, and quite frankly, I believe it's hard for us to really understand fully what our brothers and sisters are going through across the world. But if God is love, how can he tolerate such human suffering? Third, it no way minimizes at any time the power of God. See, God is able, because he is omnipotent, right, to rescue, to redeem, to do any and everything at any and every time. But here is an interesting concept. God has, in a sense, limited himself. Hear me? When he made humanity with free will, he, in essence, subjected himself to their free will. He has the power to overcome it, and he has the power oftentimes to do overcoming, but he chooses not to. And so you have those who question the power of God. Is God unable? Is God unwilling to do this very thing that we're at this juncture of pain? Now, I will say that that suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. If I love reading C.S. Lewis. He's written an amazing book called The Problem of Pain. He said, the question isn't, why do some people suffer? But the real question is, why don't others suffer? Right? Because the truth is, suffering is inevitable. And I want to give you, this is by no means exhaustive, but I want to try to paint a portrait from Scripture of what this looks like. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. When he is talking about this truth of blessing and cursing and what's going on. Blessed are you. He said, blessed are you when you suffer. Not if you suffer. Not on the outside chance that some difficulty will come. But he purposely uses this word, when. It's a foregone conclusion, Jesus said. If you're following me, if you're subjecting yourself in surrender to my kingdom and my kingdom principles, you will suffer. It is when it's going to happen. It's just a matter of timing at this point. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That isn't how the verse ends, and I'd encourage you to memorize it because he has a second part which says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But let's go back to the first part again. In this world, you will have trouble. John 14, 15, 16. These are the last few days of Christ's life on earth, and he is teaching his 12 specifically very specific kingdom principles, things that they're going to need in order to move the kingdom forward after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. This, in essence, is Christ's corporate retreat. He's given his men all that they're going to need to move this thing called the kingdom forward from here. And in the midst of all this, right, you have the power of the Holy Spirit coming. You have the ministry of what's transpiring when Christ leaves, which will be greater than when he's here, beyond comprehension. And then he says, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen, guys. It's just going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy, and this is Paul's last letter in his life. He is soon to be executed. After the writing of 2 Timothy, only a matter of weeks, perhaps a few months, transpire before he is killed by Caesar. And he's writing to this young protege, this man that he has discipled for years, literally. And he says to him, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It seems to me that Paul is saying the litmus test for genuine faith is whether or not you're suffering for it. That if your faith is smooth sailing and there's never, ever any travails or difficulties or even just a few bumps in the road, you have to consider whether or not it's actually legit. Because he's saying all who desire to live this kind of godly life in Christ Jesus, it is, again, a foregone conclusion that you will suffer. I go on, Acts 14, verse 22. Another statement by the Apostle Paul early on as he is being introduced to the early disciples. He's saying, through many hardships, we enter into the kingdom of God. Through many hardships, we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let me push the pause button here for a second. What are we talking about? When we talk about suffering, trials, persecution, we're using a lot of different words to describe what seems to be the same thing. In a moment, I will talk about this word suffer, which is in our text. But understand that one thing that does happen in our life is we suffer as a result of poor choices. Right? You ever made a bad choice? Oh, you're leaving me on the stage by me onesies. That's not right. all of us have made a poor choice and have lived with some of the consequences of those poor choices. Okay? That is, strictly speaking, sin. It is a result of our sin. And there is a direct correlation in the kingdom of God between sin and suffering. There is a direct correlation between what transpires because of our poor character now that we have rebelled against God and the suffering that comes. Another result of suffering is what we would term God's discipline, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, God does spank his kids. And there is a purpose for that. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's a purpose behind what God is doing. So you have to look at this suffering and say, this isn't anything I initiated. This is anything that is a result of my poor choice, which I would include. Make sure that you evaluate when you're in the midst of that. Is there anything you need to confess? Right? Is there anything that you're here because of your own stinking thinking? But there are going to be times where God sends this to you. Abraham is a great example. God is testing his obedience. And he puts him in this quandary, right? A son of promise, at last finally born, maturing, coming into what we would understand today as adolescence. And God says, take your son, your only son, to a mountain that I will show you, and there sacrifice him. That's God initiating. There are times that we are recipients of this because of our stance in Christ. The word that we talk about, tribulations, is, and we looked at it last week, the word literally means being acted upon from the outside. It is something that comes upon us. Right? It's as if we're walking down the street and then something just falls out of the tree and comes on us. That's kind of the idea, right? But it is always sourced in evil people. Okay, so it's separated from circumstances. There are difficult circumstances, to be sure. A health crisis, a financial struggle. Those things do come upon us. But we're looking at people with evil intent who want to harm us. Okay? So now when we begin to put all of that together and we look at the inevitability, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, God is going to send those times of testing. There are going to be people who really hate your guts because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. There are going to be circumstances in your life that you didn't invite that are going to come upon you. Through many of these kinds of hardships, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is saying, okay, folks, don't be surprised, right? I'm picturing in my mind, as Peter is writing this letter, here's a group of believers, they've been scattered out throughout the Roman Empire, and they're undergoing severe persecution. And this persecution is the kind that is coming from people with evil intent, seeking to take them out, eliminate them, push Christianity to the side, marginalize it, if not altogether eliminate it. And you have this group of people that are going, oh, what a surprise. And so Peter writes, don't be surprised. In fact, literally, stop being surprised at this. All right? It's not this weird, strange ordeal that you never imagined would come upon you. Look it. Don't be surprised at this fiery ordeal. It's not something strange. In fact, this is part and parcel of what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 5. This is Christ's great high priestly prayer. What we would call his high priestly prayer, the prayer that he prayed before his crucifixion. And it includes a praying for his men, praying for the first generation of believers who would come to faith because of their testimony, and eventually, I believe he's praying for us, those who through the testimony of the ages would come to faith in Christ, and that would be us. And he says, and this applies to all three of those circles, his first men, the first believers through the generations. Jesus prays that the Father would not remove them from the world, but that he would protect them, he would surround them. Right? And so the picture is, man, it's going to be horrible. Men are going to hate these guys, just like they hated me. Men are going to press upon them because of the testimony of redemption. And I'm not asking that you remove them out of those difficult positions, those difficult circumstances, those hurtful people. But I'm asking you to be present. And I think that's a better understanding of the word protect. It doesn't mean to rescue out of so that you don't feel pain. It literally means to understand the presence of God in the midst of your pain. It's inevitable. Suffering as a believer is going to be inevitable. And let's just be honest. It's unpleasant. Pain is painful. None of us like to be in pain, right? We have, God has given us receptors that says something is wrong, right? When we begin to feel pain, our body's saying, hold on, something's not right. Something is amiss. And so whether that pain now is physical or emotional or intellectual, psychological, spiritual, we're just as inclined to say, now wait a second, this hurts. This is very, very unpleasant. The word suffer in our context, and Paul says this, he is considered worthy of suffering for the kingdom of God. The term suffer is being acted upon by the outside. It is being subjected to evil. So remember, if we looked last week, that there was something phenomenal about their faith. Their faith was kind of becoming a standard for the early believers because of their faith and their love and their ability to stay steadfast in the midst of persecutions and tribulations. And we looked at both of those words. This word is similar to tribulation. It's that evil that's being acted upon the outside. Now, here is the temptation. The temptation at each and every juncture for you and I is, because pain is uncomfortable, pain is unpleasant, we want to get away from it. Right? If you put your hand on a hot stove, you don't leave it there. In fact, there's something wrong with you if you do leave it there. Right? Either A, you're not altogether up here, or B, there's something wrong with your sensors. Right? So you don't just leave it there, you move away from it. But the temptation is to do the very same thing in our spiritual journey. When this difficulty comes, our natural, that is the natural man, the fallen man, the man that is in rebellion against God, that first response is, get away from it. Move out from under it. And that's what the word perseverance meant, right? To stand up under the weight of this difficulty, knowing that it's going to press down on you, and there's going to be days that you're going to feel like, I just can't go on anymore. I can't take another step. How much easier would it be just to get away from this? My son, I was talking to my oldest son this week, and he said, Dad, marriage is hard work. And I said, yes, it is, son. Yes, it is. And you know what? Because marriage is hard work, there are so many in our culture that don't want to endure the pain of hard work and are easily just to say, let's just walk away. This is significant, and I want you to understand why. We're coming up in several weeks to a chapter with a text that is, for me, one of the most grievous texts in the New Testament. When it talks about what's going to happen to Christ's church before he returns again. And now, I'll give you just a little priming the pump. It is called a great falling away. The pressure is going to be so great that there's going to be a vast number of people who claim to be Christians, who are part of a Bible-believing church, who are going to say, enough of this. I didn't sign up for it. And the temptation is going to be too great. They're going to walk away. Suffering is unpleasant. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. This is a list of Paul's, I would call them a short list of his tribulations. He's writing to the Corinthian church, which is kind of a messed up church to begin with. But he's in the midst of this, he's saying, okay, listen. I am giving my life for you. Okay? I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. I've been robbed. I've been lost at sea twice. Okay? And not lost at sea like his little rowboat. I mean, he's like holding on to a chunk of wood as the waves are dashing up and down, right? That's happened to him twice. Says, I've been in dangers at night, dangers in day. I've been dangers in the city, danger in the country. And he's just unpacking this list. And each and every part echoes back for me to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, where he says, we despaired even of living. That is a very raw moment for the Apostle Paul. For him to come to this point and say, things are so bad, it would be easier to die. It'd be easier just to say, God, take me home. I've had enough. You ever met somebody like that? Who are willing to cash it in and say, God, I'm done. Just take me home. That's kind of the Christianese way of saying, I want to get away from this. So I don't want to run away. I just want God to take me. That way I don't look so bad. But the Apostle Paul is saying, this was such agonizing times for me because of faith, because of the health of this church. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 39. Great men and women of the faith. Some of them are named, some are not. When we get to this portion of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer moves away from specific individuals like Moses and Sarah and Abraham, etc., to unspecified people. And he said some of them had to live in caves. Some of them were fed to wild animals. Some of them were sawn in two. They're very, very graphic, some of the things that are transpiring. And, you know, that whole sawn in two thing, I try to picture that. That's very unpleasant. You know, the thing that they're going to tie me down and I'm going to be alive for this? You know, while they make two of me? That does not sound very nice at all. But the thing that's staggering in that, it says all of them died without receiving the promise. That there was something that God said would be a part of their Christian life that they hadn't received yet, and they all died without it. Right? The implication is they're to receive it tenfold on the other side of death. So their life was pictured as having many unpleasant circumstances that God did not rescue them from the imminent peril of their life. That God did not save them out of the persecution and imminent death. It was a very unpleasant time. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you ever have a chance to pick up a copy, they keep adding to it, which is really wonderful. Voice of the Martyrs has picked up the copyright for Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was published back in the 1600s originally, but John Fox began to trace known martyrs for the Christian faith, starting with Stephen and working his way through. And so he's got several in the first century, the 100s, 200s, men and women you may never have heard of before. And he gives a very short synopsis of their suffering, of their difficulty. And you know, and some of them, they're just agonizing as you read it. One older saint was burned at the stake, right, because of his faith in Christ. They just tied him to a post and lit him on fire. And in that moment, it says that the gospel grew, right? Which, you know, is certainly a potential fruit of that. But that's unpleasant, people. That's just everything that I've told you in this little section is just very difficult. It's painful. It will leave an imprint on you, if not physically, certainly emotionally. You will face rejection, isolation. You will have shame thrown upon you. There will be times where you're forced to face denial and the very real possibility of fear. And if you look at that list, some of the very same things that were a result of the fall in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. But the enemy was pressing on this now rebellious Adam were the very same things that he seems to be pressing upon us. And what's the intent is to move us farther away from Christ. John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his agenda. And if he can do it through painful experiences, then he will have won a victory. But I have to tell you, suffering is necessary. That's why it is imperative that we don't try to follow the temptation of getting out from under it. That we stay, as the Thessalonian church did, under the weight of that steadfast. They persevered. They held up under the pressure of it all. Let me give you some ideas of why this is necessary. First of all, Scripture presents this idea of a present orientation and a future orientation when it comes to suffering. Okay? The present orientation is this truth that God is working all things out, right? That claim that we hold fast to in Romans chapter 8. God is working all things together for good. Okay? Do remember when I say that it's for those who love Him and those who are called, all right? So if you're suffering because you're being stupid, that doesn't qualify. All right? That may not always work out for good, but it will work out for good for those who love God, who have surrendered their lives to Him and are called according to His purposes. But there's this future orientation, this idea that it is producing something in us that cannot be seen or acquired otherwise. There's something that is happening in us through suffering that is developing something that cannot be there otherwise. There's nothing else on earth that will give this fruit for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10. That we have the opportunity to show that the surpassing greatness of what's transpiring is the power of God. You see, when we are absolutely at our weakest moment, and Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10, when I'm at my weakest moment and I feel like that I am a nothing, God is saying that's when my power is most effective. When you are at your weakest moment, and when are we at our weakest moment, but when we're facing things that we cannot overcome, suffering, trial, tribulation, difficulty, testing, those words that I use bring us down. They start beating us and we feel weaker and weaker, and we have to rely upon the power of God. That's why I said at the very beginning, this in no way ever minimizes the power of God. Is God able to rescue us? Well, ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Absolutely. Absolutely. But I love how they finish their statement. But if He does or not, that's not up to us. And if He doesn't do it, know that we're not going to bow down anyway. He is absolutely able. But there are times when He wants nothing more than to display His power through a weak vessel. James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you endure trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Same word, the ability to stand up under it. And when you have gone through this process, He says that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, now it doesn't mean if you're a perfectionist that you're going to arrive. Okay? that has nothing to do with perfectionism, okay? But it has everything to do with being absolutely mature, complete. You're coming to a place in your faith with Christ that is ages and miles and far, far beyond where you started. C.S. Lewis would tell us that the whole purpose of trials in the first place is an act of self-sacrifice. It is learning to surrender our very wills to God. And because of the power of sin in our lives, that has to be broken. And so what James is saying is when these trials come upon us, it's good. It's good because they're hammering and they're fashioning and they're putting us in the fire and pulling us out and putting us on the anvil and hammering over and over to shape us and form us and mold us so that at the end of this time, what we have is a faith that God is producing, not ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1. It refines faith, he says. Your faith, which is more valuable than gold, though it is refined by fire, will be proven of inestimable value. Oh, man. So he took something that was of the greatest value in his culture, gold. They refined it. In fact, they would refine it multiple times. And each time you refine gold, I'm told, you turn up the heat even more because the impurities to get to that level of purity demands greater heat. And so that the heat makes the impurities come to the top. And so Peter, reflecting on this, is saying that that's what's happening in our faith. When the fire's up, the impurities are getting burned out of us. They're getting skimmed off of us. When we're learning to walk in obedience because of the suffering, what is being produced is a faith that can't even be compared to the most precious gold you've ever seen. It is inestimably valuable. Peter would know he was crucified upside down for walking with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 19 says that this glorifies Christ's name. You see, Christ did this. Christ gave us the model. In fact, He's the template. If you want to know anything about the template for a Christian faith, it is the cross. Okay? It is the cross. While Christ was called to come to the cross to die for our sin, we are called to take up our cross. We are called to die to self. We are called to surrender our own selfish impulses and the sins that we have lived comfortably with to the Lord. We're surrendering that, and the heat of fire, trial, is doing that. And He says, if this is what Christ did, well, then He's left us an example that we should follow in His footprints. That's why I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's not that there are those who suffer. The question is, why are there those who don't suffer? Because if this is what is being produced in a Christian's life, why wouldn't we want it to be a part of our journey? And then He says, it is preparing you for a future glory. That's the future orientation that I was talking about. There's something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. We can't grasp this fully, okay? Paul said, we're looking through a glass darkly. We're looking and everything is blurry. It's fuzzy. It's shadowed. And we're trying to get a picture of this future, of what it looks like. And all we know is suffering is going to be a part of getting us there. Suffering is going to be a part of what's preparing us to enter beyond that shroud, that shadow, into this glory that is beyond definition. So back to 2 Thessalonians. The Christians are being made worthy of the kingdom of God. You're being made worthy in your suffering to be labeled a citizen in the kingdom of God. And in Paul's estimation, that there would be no higher calling. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Why it is necessary. One of the verses that I confess I don't fully understand. But Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. If Christ had to learn obedience through suffering, I have no ground to stand on. I can only learn obedience through suffering. If my Savior learned obedience through suffering, then I, His follower, will learn obedience through suffering. And there isn't another path. So what do we do with this thing called suffering? Let me quote C.S. Lewis. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. God is there. So I would say first that don't go looking for it. You don't have to go looking for suffering. But at the same time, recognize for what it is. Understand the value that it brings. Brothers and sisters, it won't be pleasant. And that's why I said at the beginning, I haven't mastered this. I struggle with wanting to get out from under the pressure of it too. I don't like hurting, right? I don't like pain. But there's something valuable about surrendering and saying, God, in this moment of pain, do Your work. Do Your work. Embrace it as a significant step in your spiritual journey. Embrace it for what it is. Right? It is here that is coming upon you. It is here because God is using this as a forge to refine this faith that you say you hold dearly. And again, I think the more that it is refined, the more valuable it becomes. It is something that we recognize. We recognize this, that my true good is in another world and my only real treasure is Christ. Continually rely upon the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. We're being emptied of ourselves, so we have to hold on to something. And because of the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, there's times where that's all that we're holding on to. That's what we've got a firm grip on, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is some great value, because we are going to be in the company of believers when this happens, that we learn how to be grace-filled with one another, to be there to help and to assist, to walk beside, to care, to cry with, to pray for, to be a part of the journey together. Our spiritual journey is always meant to be in companionship with fellow travelers under the mercy and grace of our God. As we're walking in intimacy with Him, we learn to walk in intimacy with one another. Remember that Peter, before the whole fiasco of denying Christ, said that Christ said to him, "Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat." Talk about severe persecution. I would really hope that none of you get sifted like wheat from Satan. But that was true for Peter. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. "And when you have stood the test, strengthen your brothers." When you are going through the trials like God intended for you to go through them, when you have come through, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Because the victory that you have in a faith that is being refined is going to be valuable for them as well. How do you handle suffering? Be honest with yourself. Has suffering ever taken you by surprise? When you look at suffering, where is the problem for you? Where is the problem of suffering? The reality of having to face pain. Where maybe are you being refined? I conclude with Lewis in the sense that the full acting out of self and surrender to God therefore demands pain. And this action to be perfect must be done from the pure will to obey. That we just simply fall in our knees in obedience and say, "As you wish. As you wish." Mighty Father, this is a difficult text this morning. And, wow, I thank you that you've promised to be there with us in every step of the way. Thank you for the victory that is ours through the midst of the difficulties. Thank you for what you're doing to refine us and purify us and to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for the sheer joy that is ours in being brought to a place of deeper intimacy with you, for the delight in knowing that you would use us to minister to our brother or sister who is hurting and can't see the forest for the trees at the moment. But we do ask for your grace to be able to have the willpower to stand up under it, to stay engaged, embracing the suffering for the fruit that it will produce, not the pain that I feel. May you, teach us through your Spirit how to be your people in this way. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. I'd like for us to close today with the song, "I Surrender." We've sung it before. But there's something very powerful about the act of speaking surrender. Of saying out loud, not "I give up," but "I give over. I give of myself completely to you."